and also Genesis 17. Galatians chapter 6 and Genesis chapter number 17 here. Okay, Galatians chapter 6 and then Genesis 17. What I'd like you to do is we're going to compare a couple of verses to get going this morning. You've heard many people who are Bible skeptics say that there are multiple contradictions in the Bible. If you perhaps talk to maybe some of your coworkers or some friends at school and that type of thing who do not believe the Bible, it is a common statement that there are, you know, either errors or contradictions in the Bible all throughout the Bible, and it doesn't really take much reading to find those contradictions, so the accusation goes. Well, here's one that we want to look at this morning over in Galatians 6, 15. Galatians 6, 15. Notice this verse. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Everybody got that one there? All right, and then also look at Genesis 17. Genesis 17. Look at Genesis 17, and if you will, look at verse 14. Genesis 17, 14. Genesis 17, 14 says this, "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and to gather together as a family of believers and to allow your word to minister to us and to remind us about what it is that you are doing in this dispensation of grace and the uniqueness of it. And we pray that as we have, as we'll study this morning, look at it, that we would allow it to impact our thinking, our view of life, and to be able to see life from your perspective. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, we just read those two verses, Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, Genesis chapter 17, verse 14. Are those verses saying the same thing? Okay, meaning what? They're not saying the same thing. What's... Yeah, they're different. Yeah, thank you. We got that one. Okay. All right. What's different about them? Yeah, one, circumcision is absolutely required, or else you're cut off from the people and cut off from God's covenant. The other one says it just avails nothing either way. It just is completely, you know. Well, so there's the apparent contradiction right there. I mean, how do you deal with something like that? All right. If somebody says to you, well, there's contradictions in the Bible, what should you say to them? I mean, the wrong thing to say is, no, there's no contradictions in the Bible. That's the wrong thing to say. If somebody says there's contradictions in the Bible, you really got a couple things you can say. By the way, this message is not about contradictions in the Bible, all right? But one thing you can say is, you can say, well, such as. So ask them to tell you a contradiction in the Bible that they think is in the Bible. Another thing you could say is something along the lines of, well, yeah, there are contradictions in the Bible if you don't pay attention to who's being spoken to and what's being talked about and so forth. And information changes, right, dispensational changes and so forth, that type of thing. We have been looking at, for a number of weeks, the principle called rightly dividing the word of truth. And in the last several weeks, we're focusing especially on the unique ministry of the Apostle Paul, Saul and his conversion. And where we are now on that, last week we finished up a two-part series on the new message called the Ministry of Reconciliation. Today we want to continue with another part of this message entitled A New Agency and a New Destiny. A New Agency and a New Destiny. So the reason that I started here this morning with this issue about circumcision and uncircumcision is that if you look back at verse Galatians 6, 15, Galatians 6, 15, it says this, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what?" But a new creature. To avail means to what? What's that mean? When it says if something avails or doesn't avail, what does that mean? is of value. Okay? See, when it says at verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avail, it's of no value at all, nor uncircumcision, it's just of no value. Well, what is of value to God? It's the new creature right there. See that? That's what God is impressed with. The group that Paul is talking about here in Galatians is this new creature. But by comparison, if you'll go back to Genesis 17 once again, go back to Genesis 17, what's the group that is being spoken about back here? It's the nation of Israel. That's exactly correct. Back there at Genesis 17, when he says at Genesis 17, 14, the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off, notice, from his people. The people in the context here are going to be the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, what does this all have to do with the unique ministry of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. And I hope to be able to demonstrate, to show from Scripture the uniqueness of this new agency, and that it absolutely is a different agency than the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 2, this is a passage that here in this ministry we have read a number of times, and yet we do need to read it again and appreciate what the Apostle Paul is saying here. In fact, if you look at chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 11, what's the second word there? Ephesians 2:11, it's the word what? Okay. If God the Holy Spirit, when writing, by the way, in Paul's ministry, in Paul's written ministry, does the book of Ephesians take a pretty prominent role? Is it a pretty prominent position? I mean, it really is. I think anybody who's a Bible-believing Christian would at least say to some degree that the book of Ephesians really is an important book. And it's in this book, the book of Ephesians, in chapter number 2, that the Apostle Paul really tells us that, boy, it's really vital that we remember something. By the way, what does that mean to remember? Yes, right. It means, you know what? Sometimes our memory processes, it gets jammed up. You know, when you have to hit Control-Alt-Delete on your computer because something's jammed up, right? You know, kind of a thing. Well, just to get it to reboot kind of a thing. So Paul starts this section and says, wherefore remember. And he's going to bring up some things about our condition as Gentiles that's vital for us to remember. He says at verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, okay, so the time is time past here. I'm just going to go TP just like that, time past. Just like on the chart there. Again, this is nothing we're going to talk about this morning is new information. But because God the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul tells us to remember, it's obvious that we have a tendency to forget. So it's important that we bring it up again. And he says that at that time, in time past, we as Gentiles... All right, let's go down the list here. In fact, look at verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What was our condition as Gentiles in time past? Just go down the list there. What's the first one listed? Okay, we were without. What's it say there? First one. Okay, first of all, we were without Christ. We'll come back to each of these in just a second, okay? But in the verse, why were we... Question. Is there a problem being without Christ? Are you without Christ today? Well, then there's some major, gigantic change that occurred, all right? Okay, now we were without Christ. Next phrase tells us why. So why were we without Christ? Okay, bottom line is because we were not... Israel, that's why. See that? That's why the Gentiles were without Christ. In that verse, the reason that we were without Christ is because we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the verse says. So the issue of being without Christ wasn't simply that we were descendants of Adam. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were descendants of Adam. Right? The reason that in time past we were without Christ had something to do with our relationship, our alienation from Israel. Question. Who then does it sound like in time past had the favored position? Israel. The Scriptures very clearly tell us. In fact, if you'll hold that passage there, go to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. The Word of God very clearly tells us that somebody had an advantage. What does it mean to have an advantage? What's that mean? Favored. Good. What else? If you have an advantage, if you're in a sports game, a hockey game, baseball game, football game, and you have an advantage, what's implied by that advantage? You're going to win. You're stronger, bigger, whatever. Okay? What's that? The home team kind of a thing. All right? Well, look at what the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter number 3. Romans 3 says this. Romans 3 verse 1. I'm sorry? Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. Okay. Romans 3 verse 1. Romans 3 verse 1 here. Okay. Romans 3 verse 1. And it says this. Paul asked the question here. He said, "What advantage then hath the Jew, and what profit is there of circumcision?" What's his next statement? "Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." What advantage did the nation of Israel have over every single other nation on the entire face of the planet? What was their chief advantage? They had the Word of God. Is having the Word of God an advantage? Absolutely. Israel's chief advantage was that they had the Word of God. But that verse doesn't say that they only had one advantage. It says much every way. So if you take this back to over there to Ephesians chapter number 2, it says that we were without Christ, but why were the Gentiles without Christ? It's because we were not Israel. All right? If we were living back then in time past, and we wanted to have a relationship with the true and living God, would that be a possibility? It would be a possibility, right? But how? What would we have to do? That's right. We'd have to go and align ourselves and be no longer an alien with the commonwealth of Israel. We'd have to go and align ourselves with Israel if we were living in time past. Okay? Now, are you glad you're not living in time past? Right? See, today you don't have to go through the nation of Israel. How come? Because there's been a dispensational change. An absolute major dispensational change in human history. All right? So, stay there again at Ephesians chapter number 2, back to verse 12. So it says that we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So not only were we aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but we were strangers from what? From the covenants and what? And promises. See that? To be a stranger from the covenants and promises, what would that mean? That you're not part of it. By the way, so far, is this not good news? I mean, if we were Gentiles, we got a problem. God made covenants. He made promises. And we were strangers from those things. If God was working with somebody on planet Earth in connection with covenants and promises, and we were strangers from those covenants and promises, what hope did we have? The verse goes on to say, having no hope. See that? So you've got no hope. And what else? And without God in the world. That is a bad way to be. Everybody with me on that, right? That was a bad way to be. If we were living in time past, Paul takes our mind and says, guys, don't forget that in time past, when God looked upon the sea of humanity out there, He saw one nation that was His. And all the other nations were the Gentiles, and unless they came and aligned themselves with the nation of Israel, they were without Christ, they had no part in the covenants of promises, they had no hope, and were without God in the world. That's not a good way to be. Right? Now, when it says we were without Christ, look with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 9. I think I'll get it right this time, okay? Look over to Romans chapter number 9. The idea that ever since Adam forward to our day, that God has seen all of humanity on equal ground, and that anyone in humanity can just come to God in their own way. Friends, the Bible simply does not teach that that's true. In fact, it teaches that that's not true. The idea that when God back there in time past, what Paul refers to as time past, and he's going to tell you in just a second very specifically when that is, but the idea that in time past that any Jew or Gentile could just confess the name of Jesus kind of a thing, which obviously that's not true, but the idea that any Jew or Gentile could just go to some mountaintop out there and say, oh God, I really believe on you, please save me, and so forth. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches something very different than that. It teaches that when God was dealing with humanity back there in time past, that He dealt with humanity through one particular nation. And that was the nation of Israel. And that for a Gentile to attempt to come to God any other way was to be an absolute demonstration of unbelief in the God of heaven and earth. It was to be rebellion. It was to do like what Cain did. What did Cain do? He attempted to come to God in his own way, the fruit of the ground, instead of the blood of the Lamb, like Abel did. Right? One came to God his own way, the other came to God in God's way. And God had respect unto the one, and God did not have respect unto the other. Okay? Things are different today. They're way different today. Now, look with me, if you would, to Romans 9. Watch this. He says at verse 3. In Romans 9, the Apostle Paul says at verse 3, he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are..." Next word there. Israelites. So in the context, he's going to tell, he's talking about the Israelites. And notice what he says. To whom pertaineth the... To pertain means to what? What's that mean? Belongs to. It pertains to them. It belongs to them. Okay? It says, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the what? Oh, there's that one. The covenants. Okay? It says, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the what? There's that one, okay? And verse 5, whose are the fathers, that is like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they belong to them, they came from them. It says, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came. Who did Christ belong to? Not the Gentiles. He came to Israel. See that there? Now, go back with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, question. That's what the Scripture said about time past. Now, is there any problem with that? It's scriptural. It's the Word of God. Right? Do we have a problem with that? Some are saying yes, some are saying no.
No problem.
Okay, okay, no problem as long as... What? Okay, that is huge. No problem. In fact, by the way, even if we had a problem, and even if that was still the way it was, didn't matter if we had a problem with it, it's the way it was, right? But no problem with that as long as you remember, wow, that was time past. And of course, you know where we're going with this. Look at verse 13. What are the first two words there? Verse 13 says what? First two words. But now. Okay, see that? What does that mean? Those two words that is in Ephesians 2:13, what do those words absolutely imply? What do they demand? Even if you didn't read the rest of the verse, what does it mean? It means even without reading the rest of the verses, it means that whatever was in play in time past, there's something happened that's different now. See that? So even if the verse just stopped right there, which it doesn't stop right there, obviously, but as soon as it says, but now, by implication with those two words right there, it's saying that, boy, something changed about a Gentile's access to God and how God is dealing with the Gentiles here. And so let's now see what he says. But now, in Christ Jesus. Now that's huge, okay, in Christ. See that? Over here it was, we were simply Gentiles. We were in the Gentiles, and we were not Israel. Over here, we're talking about in Christ. Okay? So it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In the context, who is it that was far off? And how do you know? It's the Gentile. What's that? The people that Paul's talking about. Exactly in the context here. Verse 11, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye be in time past Gentiles." So what is the change now in verse 13? They are what? They're made nigh. Okay? What's that mean? Made nigh. That's like a horse or something? You know, nigh, nigh. Yeah, made near. Exactly right. Okay? Let's keep reading. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." That obviously is important, by the blood of Christ, right? And then it says at verse 14, "For He is our peace." Isn't that a great verse? He is our peace. That should be a P right there. He is our peace. Implying what? Implying what? That we didn't have it before. It says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one." Both who? Israel and the Gentiles. See, here there obviously was a distinction and a difference. Here, He's made both one. What does that mean? If you make both one, what did you just do? What's that? You did away with the difference and hence made all what? You made it like an equal playing field, as they say, right? An equal playing field. See how simple this is? He says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Well, if over here in the time past, but now, that middle wall of partition is broken down, what must be true about time past? That the middle wall of partition was up. See that? That middle wall of partition clearly has been broken down. And then it says at verse 15, "having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." Okay, so that middle wall of partition, that wall in a sense there, okay, is that thing's all broken down now, okay? What about the law? What's happened to the law? It's been abolished, okay? See that? The law's been abolished. It says, "having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." Now, why did He do all that? See the phrase, "for to make"? That's His intention, His purpose. Why does God take and make us nigh? Christ becomes our peace. He's put all on equal ground. He took the middle wall partition out of the way. He took that wall out of the way. For what purpose? What's it say there? Listen. To make one new man. See that? That's the purpose. The reason that God took the middle wall partition out of the way, the reason that God abolished that law, took it out of the way, the reason that God put all humanity on equal playing field was to do something different now in this dispensation as compared to what He was doing in time past. Question. What He's doing now is the one new man, and that's in contrast or comparison with what or whom? Is that a good question or not? Is that bad English? Comparison or contrast to what or whom? Watch this. Go with me, if you would, back to Genesis 12. Go to Genesis 12. Yes, there was the new creature that we talked about last weekend, right? What He's doing now. Watch this now. Let me just run some references for you here. Go to Genesis chapter number 12 here. Genesis chapter number 12, watch this. Genesis 12 and verse 1. Start with me at verse 1. He says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great what?" Back then, the focus of God's activity was the production of what He says right there was going to be a great nation. Who does that wind up being? Yeah, that's Israel. Not the United States, not the other nations of the world. Back there, He says, "I'm going to make of thee a great nation." God was nation building, but it was one nation in particular, and it was the nation of Israel. If any Gentile back then wanted anything to do with the true and living God of heaven and earth, they had to access Him through that one nation. Friends, there is an absolute difference between that great nation and that one new man. They're different. They're absolutely different. They are not the same thing. Go with me, if you would, over to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 20. Look at Leviticus, chapter number 20. Look at Leviticus, chapter number 20. Watch this passage here. Look at Leviticus, chapter number 20, and start with me, if you would, down at verse 24. Leviticus 20, verse 24, and it says this, "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey." Okay, notice he emphasizes something in addition to simply a group of people, the nation of Israel. He emphasizes this issue of the land. We actually didn't read it back there in Genesis, but it's back there as well. So he not only is interested in this idea of forming a great nation, but he's also interested in giving some specific land to that nation. Keep reading. Again, in verse 24, "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beasts or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy and have severed you from other people that you should be mine." Question, in the context here, when God says, "I have put a difference between clean beasts and unclean beasts, therefore you should put a difference between clean beasts and unclean beasts," in bringing that up to Israel, why does God bring it up to Israel? Why are they doing that? Anybody know? Why is He doing that? Because it's an absolute demonstration that God severed the nation of Israel from all the Gentile nations on the face of the planet. He says, the reason you're to put a difference between clean and unclean beasts is because I made a difference between you and the Gentiles. In this picture, who is unclean, therefore? The Gentiles. This is the original segregation, in a sense, if I can say it that way. See what's going on here? God is the one who made this difference. God is the one who, back over here, established that middle wall of partition that separated between the Jews and the Gentiles. God's the one that set that thing up. God tells them right here that you are to put a difference between clean and unclean beasts because I have made a difference between you and the unclean Gentile and the Gentiles out there. Everybody see that there? If you and I were living in time past, could we just at any time, any place, anywhere, just say, "Oh God, we believe in you and save me, and we'll be fine"? You could say it, but it wasn't true. You could believe it, but it wasn't the truth. If we wanted to have a relationship with the true and living God, the true and living God back there saw us as unclean, and we would have to come and align ourselves to a certain degree, at least to a certain degree, with the nation of Israel. So that's an amazing passage there. Look at Exodus chapter number 19. Look at Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus in chapter number 19 here. Exodus 19, look at what it says here. All right, look at Exodus 19 and verse 3. Exodus 19:3. "Moses went up unto the God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Okay, who is God speaking to? Moses, on behalf of who?
Israel.
To Israel. See that? Not the Gentiles. And he says here, Verse 4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. What are we driving at here? What's the common denominator between all those verses I just read? Genesis 12 there, Leviticus 20, Exodus 19, and then now we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 5. What's the common denominator between all those verses? Listen, God chose Israel. Back there in time past, God chose to create a great nation from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That nation was Israel, to the exclusion of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were without Christ because they were not Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope and were without God in the world. That was not a good way to be. If any Gentiles back then wanted to have any relationship with God in the world, what would they have to do back then? They'd have to go and bless Israel. They'd have to go and be a part of Israel. Look at an interesting verse over in the book of Acts. This is even after the death and resurrection of Christ. I said Isaiah 5, didn't I? I said Isaiah 5. That's okay. You can let go of that because we're going to run out of time anyway. But watch this. Look over to Acts 10. Look at Acts 10. Here's another one of those passages that, wait a minute, is this a contradiction? Go to Acts 10 and go to Titus chapter number 3. Go to Acts 10 and Titus chapter number 3 here. Acts 10 and Titus chapter number 3. Now, at Acts 10, again, this is after the earthly ministry of Christ, after His death and resurrection. This is after Pentecost. Peter is speaking in the context here to a Gentile. The guy's name is Cornelius, okay? And he plays music. In fact, he plays Italian music because he says he's of the band, the Italian band. Anyway, y'all are totally asleep, right? You're just kind of, really a bad one? That was really bad. So, anyway. Okay, so I was just checking to see if anybody was still with me, right? Okay, anyway, so watch what happens here. Peter is speaking to this Gentile, and he says at verse 34, Acts 10:34 says this, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Verse 35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Did I give you the right reference there? Peter speaking to this Gentile here. Let's say that you and I were within this group listening to Peter. And Peter comes in and says, God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. What would we believe about how to get to the true and living God was based upon that right there? You'd have to work righteousness, right? That's what he says. He that feareth God and worketh righteousness. But what did that mean at that time? And not only that, compare that verse with Titus chapter 3. Look over to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter 3 verse 4 says this, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not just towards Israel, but towards man, all humanity. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. Verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now wait a minute. Is it by works of righteousness or is it not by works of righteousness? Peter said, yes, okay, and that is the right answer, by the way, okay. But if you don't understand the dispensational distinction that's going on, then that once again is going to appear as a contradiction in the Bible. But even that being the case, why would Peter say, if salvation is by grace through faith, why would Peter, after the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension of Christ, after the Holy Spirit was already poured out upon Peter, and Peter speaking by the Holy Spirit, why would Peter tell a group of Gentiles that he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Is that the gospel you'll go preach to a Gentile today? When you're out sharing the gospel with the Jew or Gentile today, do you go out and quote Acts 10 and say, listen, the way you'll be right with God, if you'll fear God and work righteousness, you'll be fine with God? Or do you say, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly. That being justified by faith. And of course, it's faith alone. We should be made heirs. Which do you tell the Gentiles? Which do you tell them? Titus! You tell them what your apostle says. But why? Is Peter and Paul at disagreements? Are they odds and so forth? No. Let's go back to the context of Acts 10. Right? Context is always important, right? Watch this. You see, there's a little thing that we forgot to read about this group of Gentiles. Look at Acts 10, verse 1. Acts 10 and verse 1. Acts 10, verse 1 says this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. See, I told you he played Italian music. Okay, you didn't believe me. Anyway, verse 2 tells us about this man. It says, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. What do you know about this Gentile? That's exactly right. This guy was a Gentile who blessed Israel. He feared God and worked righteousness. He believed the Abrahamic covenant. This guy was a Gentile. When Peter goes in and says that God is no respecter of persons, anybody that will believe His word, God will honor. And at that time and time past, Gentiles had no access to God apart from the nation of Israel. So when Peter says to Cornelius, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness, he's saying, Cornelius, you did exactly what the Word of God said the Gentile had to do. You feared Him, you believed His Word, and what's the evidence that you believed His Word? You worked righteousness, meaning what? You gave alms to the people of Israel. You blessed Israel. And God said, whoever blesses Israel, I'll bless them. Whoever curses them, I'll curse them. That's how God is dealing with the Gentiles back there in time past. See that? Go ahead, Joseph. Yes. The question is, again, I don't know that the microphone picked it up and for everybody here as well. The question is the conversion of Cornelius here in Acts 10:11, Peter going to this group of Gentiles, the Gentiles who were blessing Israel following the Abrahamic covenant, is that a picture of a Gentile blessing in the kingdom? And the answer is yes. Okay, 100 times yes. Absolutely correct. Yes, question. It even still took a vision by God to get Peter to even go and talk to these Gentiles at this point. That's true. Okay? Which is interesting. For another whole reason and everything. Now, go back with me, if you would, all the way to Ephesians 2. Go back to Ephesians 2. What are we driving at? Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, that book that takes us out to the heavenly places, that book that tells us that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That book that tells us that we all rejoicing, that tells us about that we're forgiven according to the riches of His grace. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're set with Christ in the heavenly places. That book that we all love, that part, Paul says, now never forget. He says you've got to remember the great dispensational change that occurred to make all that so. That great change that occurred, take the Gentiles who were without Christ because they didn't belong. They weren't blessing Israel. The covenants and promises were not made with them. They were without hope and without God in the world. But now God has absolutely changed the way He is dealing with humanity. Across the board He's changed it. He's taken Jew and Gentile. And He broke down that middle wall of partition, and in doing so, He put Jew and Gentile on absolutely equal ground. No more favored nation status. In the dispensation of the grace of God, God is not interested in building a great nation today. It's not what He's doing today. See that? Instead, what is He doing? Watch this. Go back to Ephesians 2. He takes all those dispensational barriers out of the way that middle wall of partition, that law of commandments contained in ordinances, that distinction between the Jew and Gentile, He takes them out of the way for what purpose? Verse 15 of Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:15, the last part of verse 15 tells us why. For to make in Himself one new man, so making peace. The issue with God today is the formation of this one new man, the church, the body of Christ. The issue with God today is not the issue of forming a great nation, not blessing Israel or the opposite of that, blessing or curse, whatever. That's not the issue with God today. The issue with God today is the formation of this one new man. Think with me for a moment about that phrase. You've got one new man. Now, what's interesting about that phrase? What's interesting about that phrase?
Born again.
Okay, so it's not a born again issue. It's kind of interesting. It's a created thing. See, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's one new man. What else is interesting about that? That it's a man. What's interesting about that? Okay, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? It's one new man, so it's not a nation. Can you think of any other time in human history when there was one new man? Adam. Isn't that interesting? God takes this earth, and out of the dust of the ground, He forms, He creates one new man. Isn't that fascinating? You understand that Jesus Christ, when He spoke to Adam, because He did talk to Adam, that's who was talking with Adam back then, He never said to Adam something like, Adam, you need to be born again. Adam was never born the first time. Adam was created from the dust of the ground. Adam was one new man, created in connection with God's plan and purpose for the earth. God is today forming one new man, but He's got a different realm in mind. Guess which realm? The heavenly places. That's what He's doing today. The reason that God is not doing today what He was doing in time past with the Gentiles in relationship to Israel, the covenants and promises, is not because that program failed. Not because God has abandoned that and so forth. Not that He's never going to return and fulfill His promises to Israel and so forth. But simply because He has a different purpose that He's operating within today. The formation of that one new man for a different location. The heavenly places. Keep reading here in Ephesians chapter 2. Watch this. Ephesians 2:16. And it says this. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body. There's the body of Christ. There's that new agency for this present dispensation of God's grace. The one body. And this one body, that's not the first time it's mentioned here in the book of Ephesians. He's already talked about it in Ephesians chapter number 1. Turn back to chapter 1 here. Ephesians chapter number 1, and notice what it says at verse 22. Ephesians 1:22, and it says this. And hath put all things under His feet, that's Christ's feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. See that there? The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of Christ, by which God is going to fill all in all the heavenly places. Jeff, you had a question. Your hand was up for a second.
Hey, Pastor, you note that in Old Testament Scripture, God refers to Israel as a woman.
Yes, He does. Actually, He refers to her as both, by the way. Okay, but that's an excellent point. The note said was it was passed out. Was that passing notes in class, is that good or bad? Anyway, okay. that Israel back there was referred to as a woman, so here it's one new man kind of a thing. By the way, interesting point, kind of. So are we the bride of Christ? Not if God believes in gay marriage. Anyway, because we're one new man. All right? Now, anyway, take that for what thou's worth, right? Take that to Prop 8, right? Anyway, so at verse 16, and that it might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. You already told in the book of Ephesians, the one body. The body is the church. The body of Christ. Hey, watch this. Watch this, if you would. Hold Ephesians 1 and go to 1 Corinthians 15. Just look at this. Watch this. You tell me if there isn't something here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 28 with Ephesians 1 verse 23. It says this, "And when all things shall be subdued unto Him," that's unto Christ, "then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him," the Father, "that put all things under Him." Why? That God may be what? All in all? Wait a minute, didn't we just read something about that in Ephesians chapter number 1? That the body of Christ is the fullness of Him that fills all in all? When the Lord Jesus Christ subdues all things finally unto Himself, when all things are finally subdued by Him, then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to turn to the Father and say, "Father, it was through Your power, through Your wisdom, that all this has been accomplished. That all things," that it just turns it over to the Father, "that God may be all in all." But you're told in Ephesians chapter number 1 how God is going to be that in the heavenly places. It's going to be through you, the church, the body of Christ, that God may be all in all. The body of Christ is the fullness of Christ that fills all in all. Quickly back to Ephesians 2. Let's wrap this up. Now, how is God doing all this? Verse 16. "And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body." What's the next statement there? By the cross. Not at the cross. This great dispensational change doesn't occur at the cross. The cross is not the time. It is the means. It's not at the cross that this great change occurred. It's by the cross that God is able to form this one new man. Doesn't see how everything gets back to the finished work of Christ? In our context here, Christ is said to be our peace. It is said to be by His blood. It is said to be by His cross. Verse 17, "And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Back there in time past, how did Gentiles have access to God? Not as Gentiles. They had to go through Israel. But now over here in the dispensation of God's grace, Jew or Gentile alike, doesn't matter. We have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I ask you, friends, is that an incredibly important dispensational distinction? I mean, has there been a major change in how God is dealing with humanity? Absolutely. And if we don't remember this, after all, Paul started the section by saying, "Wherefore, remember this." If we don't remember this, what difference does it make? What would be the problem if we don't remember this? What's that? Whether you're with Him or without Him. Very good. What else? You slip back to the other program. You think, well, there really is no difference between the two programs. It's all the same thing. And if we think that way, we will fail to see and appreciate why it took the cross to allow God, to enable God to form this one new man. See, if we think it's all the same thing, well, wait a minute. God had a great nation before the cross. God didn't have to have a cross to have a great nation. God had the nation of Israel before the cross. Friends, it took the cross. I understand it took the cross to redeem Israel too, but it took the cross to allow God to make that great dispensational change to usher in what He's doing now. So that you and I, as Jew or Gentile, It makes no difference today. Truly, circumcision avails nothing, nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter today. But what does matter? What is important to God? Let's close with that passage that we started there in Galatians 6. Go back to Galatians 6, verse 14 and 15. And he says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? But a new creature." See, that's what matters to God today. What matters to God, what avails today, what is important to God today is what God is doing. God is impressed with what He's doing. And what He's doing today is forming this one new man, the new creature. And the only way He could form that one new man is He had to take that middle wall partition out of the way, take the law out of the way, take that distinction between Jew and Gentile out of the way in order to form that one new man to fill the heavenly places. That's why Paul says, "Wherefore, remember, all this is by the cross." Christ truly is our peace, and it is by His blood and His blood alone. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Scriptures and to allow Your Scriptures to remind us about these very things that You tell us You want us to be reminded about. We thank You again that it is by His cross work, by His blood, that He is our peace, and through Him we have direct access to You by one Spirit. Well, thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand and sing number 53, "Saved by the Blood." Number 53.
Save us, O God.